Good morning, everybody. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 4. Psalm 4 is often called an evening prayer because of the line in verse 9 that says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep." We're going to deal with the psalm in two separate devotions. Today we're going to look at verses 1 to 5, part 1. First of all, we need to ask what type of psalm this is. Is it a praise psalm? Does it teach some wisdom? Is it a lament? This psalm is a petition. It is a petitioning of the Lord to interfere, to show himself with some rich confessions of trust and confidence. I suggest you keep your Bible handy to follow along as we move from verse to verse. A lot of things will be said about each verse. We're going to go into some of the rich details of this psalm. So being able to follow along in your Bible will help you keeping up. Let us now look carefully at each line of this poem. David sets the theme of this prayer right in the very first line, in the prayer repetition in verse 2. "When I call, answer me, O God of my righteousness." God of my righteousness is the key to this psalm. Here David sets out the framework of what he wanted to say. God of my righteousness means God is the one who puts me right and who puts things right for me. He restores. Righteousness is an incredibly rich term to be found all over Scripture and all too much for us to fully fathom in this short time. But in the Old Testament, it means that it is God who vindicates me, that he comes and intervenes on my behalf, that he restores to us what we have lost, that he puts us in a right relationship with him and with his people and with his law. Also that he puts things right that were wrong, like for instance, the oppression of the weak, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner. In the New Testament, the term, of course, got a new dimension added, to be right with God at the highest possible level, to have our sins forgiven, to be justified in Jesus Christ by faith, to have Christ's righteousness reckoned to us. But here David is praying to God who puts things right for him. It is like us praying, "Our Father who is in heaven, the Father who does everything for us." The rest of the psalm unpacks this wonderful idea of God putting things right. The second line basically sets out the flow of the poem. "In distress, you have given me relief." Literally, in Hebrew, "In a narrow space, you made wide for me." It can be paraphrased in the following way. "I was pressed in, I was distressed, but you brought me out into a wide space." This was David's problem. He was in a tight space, a narrow space. He was in distress spiritually. The rest of the psalm develops David's move from being in a tight and restricted place to being in an open, unrestricted place spiritually. Then he continues his pleading in the same lines by petitioning, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." "Be gracious to me" can also mean "show me grace," meaning show me the special unmerited favor as a king would to a subject who is asking for some help and assistance. And then David goes right on in the same line to say that, "Hear my prayer." But this implies not only hearing his prayer, but also answering, doing something about it. The use of the verb "be gracious to me" is packed with deep imagery and echoes of God's nature. One of the attributes of the Lord in the revealing of the name of the Lord, Yahweh, to Moses in Exodus 34, is God as the gracious one. Right after God as the merciful one. First mercy, then grace. First removing what we deserve, our sin and guilt. then bestowing on us what we don't deserve, his grace. Two sides of the same coin. David knew the name of the Lord. He knew where to direct his petition. In verse 3, we find the beginning of a new stanza. David now turns away from the Lord and addresses the sons of man. Who were these sons of man? Obviously, people he must have been familiar with. But do we know anything more about them? What is interesting in this psalm is that he is not referring to his enemies, which he so often does in his psalms. No, he addresses people in general who probably were around him, but who were not like him. Fellow Israelites who were not serious about serving the Lord. People who were lukewarm in their faith. The rest of the psalm is about that. First, he challenges them in verse 2 of the question. Until when will you bring my honor to shame? What does this strange line mean? As if he says, stop trying to pull me away from the God of my righteousness. I will not be like you. Look what you are doing. You live lives of emptiness. You seek things that are empty and false, deceptive. There is nothing in your lives of substance. It's all empty. Don't expect me to give myself to a life like that. He could have even have referred to idolatry. Whatever it was, he was not impressed with the sons of man around him. And then he goes on from verses 3 to 5 to challenge them with 6 challenges, showing his confidence and assurance in the God of righteousness, who will bring him out into a wide space, who will bring relief from all these people around him who were so superficial, so lacking in their faith, so void of any substance. The first challenge is in verse 3. Know that he has set the godly apart for himself. What a statement of faith. I don't care what you think of me, but I know that I belong to someone, to the Lord himself. He has set me apart for himself. This means that I'm a godly one. One of his special followers. Then he gives the second challenge, confirming the second one. No, he challenges the sons of man. Know that he hears me when I call to him for help. There's a relationship. I'm not on my own. The third challenge is in verse 4. Tremble and do not sin, he challenges them. And this means, have such a deep respect for the Lord that you tremble before him. And out of that awe and respect, stop sinning, repent. Stop missing the goal by loving emptiness and seeking falsehood. Get of the real thing, David cries out. Some versions have translated tremble as being angry. Be angry and do not sin. There's no time to go into the details of this. In short, this will have to suffice that being angry does not really fit into the flow of thought of the psalmist here. The word literally in Hebrew means to tremble. To tremble either with fear and awe, or to tremble with anger, to shiver with anger and rage. To tremble with fear and respect and awe fits the flow of David's arguments a whole lot better. You, sons of man, he challenges them. You need to repent. You need to tremble before the Lord. Stop sinning against him. And then he goes on to the fourth challenge. That's that they should consider some things, these things, when they lie down to sleep. That they should speak to themselves and reconsider their ways and then be silent before the Lord. Stop saying things against the godly. Excuse me, against people like him. Just consider who you are, where you are. And then in verse 5, he challenges the sons of man with his fifth challenge. To go a step further, go to the temple and offer sacrifices. But not just the way you always do with your hearts far from God. No, bring those sacrifices, those expressions of faith and devotions, in righteousness. In other words, bring them as they should be brought, following the right procedures as prescribed in the law of Moses, but also of the right attitude of worship. And above all, bring those sacrifices accompanied by trust. Trust in God as you bring your sacrifices. This is the sixth and last challenge. Summing it all up. So what is the practical application for us? What can we learn from this psalm, the first half of this psalm? The first one is that David knew his scriptures. David knew the name of the Lord, the attributes of the Lord from Exodus 34. He also knew the priestly blessing from Numbers 6, word by word, and could echo it in the psalm. He knew that the God of his righteousness, the Lord who puts things right, who can bring him out of the narrow spaces of despondency to the spaciousness of experiencing his presence. Do we, like David, have the essence of God's character and covenant promises etched in our souls? For so many, the Christian faith is at best a set of high moral standards of living, even a high Christian standard of living. At worst, a set of rules of do's and don'ts. Not David. He knew the Lord, his God, personally. He understood the God of his righteousness. The second application for us, David challenged the emptiness and falsehood around him. He was in a tight space and felt intimidated by the world. But he found new strength in God and challenged the lukewarmness around him. How could we challenge the lukewarmness around us? Maybe in our own households, or even extended family, or workplace. It first of all takes an assurance of whom we are in our faith, and not being intimidated by the world, by its values, its reasoning, its glamour, its emptiness. It is empty indeed. We need to be sure before we can gently challenge those around us. This is all for this time. Next time we will look at the high point of this psalm, where David comes into the wide spaces the Lord had for him, the last three verses. Until then, God bless.